We count it a privilege to gather together with you like this and to see what the Lord would have for us. And so towards that end, we do welcome you. We do welcome you. And so did everybody get greeted? No? If we didn't get greeted, we'll do it again. You need a hug? Okay, great. Okay. Well, we study through the Bible around here, and we're traveling through the book of the Revelation. So turn to the last book of the New Testament. We arrived at chapter 3. And these gentlemen have come down the aisle to make sure you have a Bible to study with us. So raise your hand if you need a Bible. They'll pass the Bible over to you. It's yours to keep if you need it. There's no charge for it, of course. And they also have pencils. We encourage you to keep notes, and the pencils will help you do that. But in particular, let's all get our Bibles, turn to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's go to chapter 3 as we continue our study through the Word of God together. It's an awesome thing to be able to gather and worship Him and to be able to study His Word. And we can come to this time knowing that He brought you here. No one is here by accident. And He knows what we come in here with, whether we're just walking in real sense of victory or whether we're struggling or whatever it is. He's got healing. He's got encouragement. And so we can come to His Word knowing that there's something for each of us here. As we've made our way through these letters, we have found they are awesome. These seven letters to the seven churches, God's love continues to shine through it all. And we are so blessed by all of this. Good stuff, good stuff. Well, we arrived at that last letter, the seventh letter. We're in verse 14 of chapter 3 of the Revelation. So go to Revelation 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now we come to the last of Jesus' seven messages to the seven churches of Asia. And what a sad portrait it is. It is a church that is indifferent to him. As the Lord comes to this group, he finds a people who are self-satisfied and self-deceived. And yet, once again, we see his love displayed. For even though he finds them so indifferent, he still stands at the door and knocks. "Open the door," he says. "Open the door," he calls out to them. "Open up, and I'll come in, and we will have the fellowship that I designed for us to have. Don't settle for..." Why settle for what's going on, he says. "I'm standing here, knocking, calling. Invite me in." But therein lies the problem. What do you say to someone who's so indifferent that they don't know they're indifferent? How do you warn someone? You are so numb that you don't recognize that you're numb. What a challenge. And yet that's what he's doing here. See, their very problem, their indifference, numbs them to their true condition, to their need. What a challenge this is to all of us. Be it the church in that day when the Lord caused these messages to be penned, whether it's to the church down through the ages, or whether it's the church of the last days, we all need to heed this warning. And what is it? Beware of lukewarmness. It's comfy, safe, but we see how Jesus sees it. But yet, in his love, he gives a remedy. And what is it? Well, that's the title of our time this morning. I've called our time, Be Zealous and Repent. Let's pray. Father, in your love, you share these things. You set these things before us that we, Lord, wouldn't settle. Lord, you give a very clear opportunity to calling here. Help us, Lord. Lord, it's true, there is a great danger here. We can be so numb we don't realize it. Help us, Lord. Move amongst us. Move within us. Challenge us. Speak to us. Don't let us coast. Help us be a people who truly are on fire. Lord, in this time, take now your word and speak. And help us go out and be doers of what you show us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. We work our way through the text. We let God speak to us through his word. Let's jump in. Verse 14. To the angel of the church, the Laodiceans write, these things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Words just describing who he is, the Amen. He is the truth. He is the source. That's all of this. When he says the beginning, it doesn't mean he was the first made. It means he was the origin of creation. Everything that was made through him and by him is the idea. And so he's faithful. He's true. He's the Amen. What he says is true is the case. What's going to happen, what he says is going to happen, it's going to happen. And that he is the creator. He's pointing out to who he is to them. And then he says, I know. We've seen that in every letter. He says, I know. Nothing escapes his eye. He looks past the outside. He looks right on the heart. And he says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Strong words of exhortation. Again, remember, hear them from the one who loves you, went to the cross for you. But listen to what he's saying here. See, in this church in Laodicea, as Jesus comes to them, he finds a group that he calls lukewarm. And this state of lukewarmness produces a bad taste in Jesus' mouth. Maybe you've gone over to that cup of coffee and grabbed it and went to take a drink, but sitting there a while and you're expecting a nice hot cup of coffee and ugh, it's gotten room temperature. Ugh. Well, that's kind of the idea, but actually this is much stronger here. He said, I'm going to vomit you out. When your system's vomiting something, and I know it's kind of graphic, but hey, it's how it is. It's an attempt to get rid of something that's going to hurt the system if it's left in there. It's going to poison other things around it. Got to get it dealt with is the idea. Got to get this thing remedied. And we're going to see how as we move through this. But we need to see how he sees this issue of lukewarmness, this settling that too often takes place. And it's interesting. We can understand the reference to his wish that we were hot. He says, I wish you were either cold or hot. Well, I can understand the hot part. We understand that Jesus is saying there, we need to get on fire. We need to get stirred up. Not emotionalism, but a spiritual fervency to be on fire. Later on in verse 19, he's going to define it. He says you need to be zealous. There needs to be an excitement about the things of him. But then he says, but I wish you were either cold or hot. Well, the hot we understand, but why would he say, I wish you were one or the other? Well, it's like this. It's much like in John chapter 9, Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees. We read this. It starts in verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see, he's talking about spiritual sight, those who do not see may see, that those who see may be made blind. And some of the Pharisees who were with him heard those words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, Therefore, your sin remains. The idea is this. He says, because you think you see, you're actually blind. You're spiritually blind. They didn't realize their own spiritual blindness because they were in the self-righteous state. They thought they had it nailed down, but because of that, they were spiritually blind. In a sense, it's like saying, I wish you recognized how spiritually blind you are. I wish you were at least cold. Because in your coldness, perhaps you could wake up to your need for warmth, for fire. But in your lukewarmness, you are in a position if you have just enough to protect yourself from feeling your real need. That's what he's going to address in a moment. You've got yourself in this place where you're just kind of insulated and comfy, and therefore you don't even recognize your real need. There are people who surrounded themselves with all this stuff, all these material things and all, much like we see today in the church in America. So much affluence. People almost trying to create a heaven here, so much so that there's almost no desire for the heaven. So he's saying, if you were to realize how cold you are, then you might wake up and seek the true fire from him. This morning, I want us to consider this question. What is it to be lukewarm? He warns against it. He says, you better remedy it. He says, I'm going to spit it out, vomit it out. What is it to be lukewarm? Well, we all know what it is to be lukewarm. It's that other church. It's the church down the road. They're the lukewarm ones. See, it's real easy, isn't it? We all know what it is to be lukewarm. It's the other guy. Maybe you're sitting here this morning saying, oh man, I wish so-and-so were here. He needs to hear this. See, that's how we define lukewarmness, the other one. So we work our elbow on our mate or something, or we tell someone, oh, you should have been there. It was aimed at you. No, slow down a minute, and let's let God speak to us about this. We don't have to guess at how God sees lukewarmness, what his definition is. He's going to tell us right here, and I encourage us now, let's read this with open minds and open hearts. Not be so quick to defend ourselves and, oh, what are you saying about me? Hey, it's important we be challenged in all of this. What's the Lord say in verse 17? Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What's his point there? That the way they saw themselves and the way that Jesus sees them were completely different. Their estimation of themselves did not line up with reality. They looked on the outside. They looked on how they'd set things up. And they came to one conclusion. But Jesus looks on the inside, and he comes to a totally different conclusion. And the tragic thing is, they had so insulated themselves that they didn't even know it. And again, therein lies this danger of indifference. Because by definition, it's indifferent. It doesn't hear. It doesn't really get it. You say, Jesus says here, because you say, I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. But Jesus says, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. It is so important that we be open to God's declarations, God's estimation, his diagnosis, or else we'll miss out. Not profitable to him, missing out on all he has for us. Just there's such an important warning here. That's why it's important we look at the Word of God together. It's by the Holy Spirit using the Word of God that he holds up to us. That which would help us to see these things. We look around, we can always say, well, I'm not as lukewarm as him, and I'm not as cold about it as him or whatever. But through the Word, as we see Jesus in the Word, that's why it's important we continue to be exposed to this. So he can show us his take on things, because that's what matters. That's what we need to line up with. This is their true spiritual state. Though they think they've got it all together, it's just the opposite. Well, how could they not know that? Because they had deceived themselves. You say this. They had deceived themselves. To be lukewarm is to be self-deceived and self-satisfied. I'm okay. I look around, I come to this conclusion, I'm better than others. Whatever might lead us to that. But it's an estimation that self comes to, and self never serves us well. But they were self-satisfied and self-deceived. They were settling for that instead of saying, I'm not going to settle for anything than to be satisfied in Jesus. What a comfortable Christianity we have today. We look around at the church in America. What do we really know about suffering for the Lord? We don't suffer for the Lord. We are people who, in general, as Christians in America, in general, what do you see in the church? You see a group that, yeah, we receive Christ, but we want everything the world has too. There's this great effort to try to have it all. It's as if Jesus is like a fire insurance policy in my pocket. But meanwhile, let me be about all the things of the world. And we see the culture influencing the church. And so much so that you almost can't tell a difference. Out there in the marketplace, the workplace, the school, almost no contrast between a person who names the Lord and the one who doesn't. And it shouldn't be so. What do we really see? The Lord says to deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow Him. Deny ourselves. Look at the church in America. Deny ourselves. We are busy feeding ourselves and getting all we can and heaping up all these things to ourselves. Deny yourself. How truly rare it is in the body today. I interact with a certain number of pastors, whether it's when we go speak at retreats at other churches or pastors' conferences or just interacting with some of the pastors in the area and all. And as I do, we often sometimes talk about how are things going at your fellowship? What's some of the things you see happening? You know, kind of get a sense of what's going on out there. What do we see? And for a while now, time after time after time, as I talk with these men who God has called to oversee and teach and help lead the body of Christ, time after time now, what I hear is just how indifferent the body of Christ is becoming. How there's just so much coasting. The word I use is apathy. There's just so much apathy in the body of Christ. We're just comfortable. Enough of Jesus to be saved and kind of track along. But where's the fire? And we say this with love and concern. We talk to one another and, you know, that we encourage each other and all. Is there any chance that this might apply to you or me, is the point. Again, it's really easy to say him, her, the others. But what about us? Is there a chance that you've surrounded yourself with enough of the trappings of Christianity that you're insulated to your own lukewarm condition? You got your Christian CDs, you got your bumper sticker, got your Christian friends, go to church when you're supposed to. You stand for all the right stuff politically. So you come to the conclusion, surely I can't be lukewarm. Look at all these things I do or have going on or I've surrounded myself with. Surely, I can't be lukewarm. They said, look at what we have going on. Look at what we've accomplished. Look where we are. But the Lord says, that's not what it's about. There's such a danger in coasting. There's such a danger in settling. There's such a danger in all this. So the Lord points now to his remedy. What's the remedy for a lukewarm state? Verse 18. The Lord says, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, truly rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, spiritually clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. It's talking about spiritual riches, righteousness given to the believer. It's talking about this eye salve, that you might have true spiritual sight. Jesus says, I counsel you. If you recognize you're coasting, if you're in the same place you were with him last year, if you end the day no more closer to him, no more like Jesus, what's it about? Then you're coasting. But he says here, I counsel you, buy from me. Now, that doesn't mean you literally spend money on it. You buy from him by surrendering, yielding, giving him the place he deserves. And what does he say? Gold refined in the fire. He says, you better get these white garments, so you'll be clothed. Well, what is this gold? What are these white garments? Later on in the same book, Revelation 19, we're going to read where he says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. What is the gold? What is the robe we need? It can be summarized like this. It is the righteousness that is imputed, put to our account, through salvation, and it is the righteousness imparted through us as we become more and more like Jesus. When you receive Christ as Savior, he puts his righteousness to your account. It is said that it is imputed to us. And as he works in us and through us, then that righteousness begins to be worked out in that way through us. We become Christ-like. That's what he's talking about here. A relationship that results in that full work. Get your eyes anointed, he says. That's, anointing refers to the Holy Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit in a life that gives us true spiritual sight. We need to yield to, be sensitive to that work of the Holy Spirit. The idea in all of this is this. They need something. It's something they didn't have, but they needed it. It's theirs to have. They need to have it. They desperately do need it. Well, where are they going to find it? It's something they can only get from him. Get it from me, he says. Not from religiosity and churchianity. You get it from him. The way to do that, he goes on to now. Verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. If you're a parent, you understand that. There's times you give your kid a hug. There's other times you have to chasten your child. But that's still a form of love. Because he loves us so much, he seeks after. He brings to bear things. He rebukes and chastens. But it's rooted in his love. What an awesome, awesome verse this is. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. This, we see here why he does all that he does. He rebukes, he chastens because he loves. He's saying all this because he doesn't want us to stay lukewarm. When you went to that cup of coffee and expected it to be nice and hot, and you took it and it was, ugh, you probably went, ugh, down the sink it goes. What if God did that to us? Well, that's his concern here. You keep it up, and there is coming that time he talks about. But right now, what's his call? He doesn't leave us there. He gives us this hope, this awesome encouragement, this call. Yeah, you stay there, and there is a coming a day. You're not. I want to use you. I want to work in you. So he says this. Turn around. Be zealous. He doesn't say, you know what, you really taste bad. Get out of here. No, he says, come on, let me set you on fire. How be zealous and repent. There it is. The awesome privilege that God extends to all. We can turn around. If you're sitting here today hearing this, you can turn around. There is hope. We don't have to stay lukewarm. We can turn and let Him set our hearts on fire again. We need that. Again, we're not talking about emotionalism, but a true spiritual fervency. A heart on fire for Him. And then verse 20. This is such a well-known portion of Scripture, and verse 20 is right out there in the lead, isn't it? What an awesome verse. Good reason it's well known. Verse 20. He says, now look, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. What an awesome, interesting verse. It's more than a verse. It's a personal invitation from Jesus to us. To you. Consider this verse. We hear this verse often used in altar calls as the invitation to receive Jesus as Savior is extended. And it can be appropriately used that way. It fits. It's fine. Because Jesus does stand there. And He does call out, hey, invite me into your heart. Receive eternal life. Receive forgiveness of sins. And so it's often used in that way. But notice the context. It's spoken to the church in its context. The Lord is speaking to the church. Now hear it that way. Think about that. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, see the handle's still on the inside. He doesn't beat the door down. You're going to have fellowship with me whether you want or not. No. But He stands there daily, continually, and that's what this is saying, continually saying, I want to fellowship with you, travel with you. I want you to know and discover and grow in why I created this relationship. And so He stands at the door and knocks. Picture it. I hope it stuns you. I hope it... Jesus outside His church knocking, speaking like He is right now. If someone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in. But the ball's in your court. It breaks your heart. Think of how heaven views this. That the Savior stands there and says, I died for you. Now fellowship with me. What's the picture here? To eat together in that culture had the idea of becoming one with each other. As they would gather around, and you know how that day was more, they'd have all the bread out there and the various sauces and all, and we'd all be gathered around, and you'd break off some bread, and I'd break off some bread from the same loaf, and you'd dip it in the sauce and eat it, and I'd dip it in the sauce and eat it, and so much for hygienic things, but that's the idea. We're all kind of becoming one. The bread that you're eating is the bread I'm eating, and we're sharing it, and it's strengthening you and me. And there's that idea of, that's what the idea was. That's what fellowship was and all. That's the idea here. That's what He's saying. He wants daily, continual, ongoing access to our lives that we might be one with Him. That's the invitation. That's the privilege. That we might have close, intimate fellowship with Him. When we coast, when we seek to do it our way, we don't win, we lose. But what happens? We get up in the morning. I know, Lord, but I'm busy. Maybe at lunchtime. Lord, I plan on it, but I got to run and get to the bank. And this evening, Lord. Lord, I'm awful tired. And it's awesome that I'm yours. And I thank you that I could do it, but maybe tomorrow. Yeah, and what an interesting, sad thing. We get so busy, if we in a jam, okay, now, Lord, now. And awesome, you know, we shoot those arrow prayers up and all, but we're settling for so much less. He wants to supply our real need. He wants to give us true riches, all that he has for us. But we go about our day in our wisdom, because in reality, we get through our day okay, pretty much. And we would be those who might, though we don't say it out loud, or maybe even think it consciously, but we would say, I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I don't really need anything, I'm okay today. He says, you don't know what you're missing. You don't know how poor you are. You don't know how much. And we get to the end of our day and say, is that what it was all about? The Lord says, no, but it's what you settled for. He wants our eyes open to him and all that he has and what's going on. He wants to clothe us in righteousness. He has so much force if we will open and let him in. But we don't. And you know what happens too often is it starts out because we're getting insulated and comfortable. And it's kind of there, but we can almost tolerate. He's speaking. We know he's speaking. And I know, Lord, and thank you, but I got things to do. And he's knocking. Thanks, Lord, that you want to have that. And I'll do once in a while. And we don't understand. And oh, how he strongly says, your lukewarm condition is a great, great danger and a loss to you. You lose. You don't win when you coast, when you have apathy when it comes to the Lord. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If we'll just open up, what victory he has, what fellowship he has. That's the idea in this. To dine was to have fellowship. What fellowship we can have. If we just open up, he'll get me back on fire. He'll take those embers we've been settling for and fan them into a flame. There'll begin to be that closeness and joy and all. They weren't past getting excited. They got excited about riches and things. But their priorities were wrong. Get excited about me, he says. That's the true riches. Open up. He'll refine us. He will clothe us in his righteousness. He will use us. And in that place, we find why we're here. We find the joy of abiding, continual fellowship. So, this morning, do you hear? Do you see the personal call to all of this? Jesus said, verse 20, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. You have never received a dinner invitation like that. And it's personal. I will come in to you and you and me will dine together, sup together, fellowship together, travel together, experience his life as I designed it to together. And in that process, he'll mold and shape us and make us into the image of Jesus Christ. All that's built into that. But what are we going to do about the knock, the call, continually? First of all, you must receive him as Savior, of course. That starts this whole thing. If you've never personally received that work of the cross to be applied to your life, you need to go to the prayer room and get that done. Receive Christ as Savior. But believer, let the Lord lovingly speak to you this morning. Have you been coasting? Are you comfortable? Are you the same place you were last week, last year? Are you really on fire? Are you available? Are you hungry? Are you seeking? Are you all about Him really as you go through the day? Or would you have to confess that that's a lot of what your experience is with Him? See, do you hear Him knocking right now? Knocking on the door of your heart. Again, not for salvation. You don't have to receive Jesus every day. You don't get saved every day. Once you're saved, you're saved. But every day He wants to abide with, live in, dwell with us. Or are you so insulated that you can hardly hear the knock anymore? So comfortable that you really don't seek to hear His voice anymore? So I ask you, what will you do? What will you do about it right now? See, the call still stands. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, verse 19. Therefore, be zealous, get on fire, repent, turn around. Behold, look, He says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. The call still stands continually, daily. What will He find us doing about it? I'm going to invite the worship team up to close us out. As they come up, I encourage you. It can be easy to put this on somebody else. But don't do that. Instead, say, Lord, show me. Am I coasting? Have I gotten comfortable? Truth be told, have I gotten lukewarm? Lord, I turn around. Maybe you need to do that this morning. Again, go to the prayer room, find a prayer partner and say, I need to do a U-turn. Whether it's in the prayer room here or not, if you need to do it, do it. Go out and today make that U-turn and say, Lord, fan these embers back into a flame again. Because the call does still stand, and we want to respond to it. What an awesome privilege. I stand at the door and knock. Lord, what an awesome thing that is. Because you love, you chasten, you rebuke. You speak to us, you challenge us, you convict us. But it's all rooted in your awesome love because you've got so much better for us. And so, Lord, help us. Lord, if we're coasting, if we have gotten lukewarm, if there's an apathy, forgive us, help us. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, help us. And not just in a moment of emotion now, but a commitment to daily throw open wide the doors of our heart that you, Lord, might dine, sup with us, that we might abide in you and fellowship with you and discover all you have to do in us and through us. Lord, we're just saying, have your way in all this. Lord, what would we do if it weren't for your love, this love that pursues? How we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to wrap up with a song that I invite you to make your prayer. Let's go for it.